All right, the first thing I want to hand out, if you guys can just get those passing around, is a schedule that's only got this class on it. Normally, the schedule is a little goofy. I think this time it's pretty much every other week. Normally, it's kind of crazy because I used to travel a lot in the fall, and so the schedule would have to work around my travel, but because of COVID, I'm not going anywhere. So I think it's pretty much every other week. But then the topic that we'll cover each week is on there as well. And I always reserve warfare and deliverance to the very end because that's what people want the most. So I make you wait. Yeah. What I encourage you to do is to come to all of them. Don't pick and choose and be like, oh, I want to hear about this one, I want to hear this one, and then only come to that one. Come to all of them. You'll get something out of every one of them.
Amen.
Alana's not here this time, but she's taken this class from me a couple times, and she always comments. She goes, I get something new out of this class every time I take it. She's taken it more than once. So anyway, there's the schedule. Now the next thing I want to do, and for our online audience, I've got a book here that I'm going to hand out. If you guys want this, I've got it in PDF. I can email it to you as a PDF if you want it that way. Rich, I think you've already got one because you did it last year. So, Chris, I'll get you one. All right. This is a book written by a friend of mine named Jim Poole. He's given me permission to use it. It's like a spiritual gift assessment. Now, we're not going to go through this in class. Everything in the class is going to be my material. But this you can use almost like a devotional. You go through it at home, do a chapter a day is kind of how he's got it set up. And as you go through it, it will help you discern what your gifts are and help you understand the gifts. But this is you're going to do on your own. It's not, we won't cover it in class, okay? So if you would like one, raise your hand and I'll give you one. And it's free because Jim just gave it to us and I printed it on the church printer, so there's no cost. Although the church printer was most unhappy with printing something this large.
Thank you.
I'll get you one, Dave. Otherwise, I'll just print another one. It's a commercial printer. It's got to be used to printing large things. All right. Now, there's two sets of notes for tonight. Most nights, there'll only be one set. But this is kind of like what I have on the back of the bulletin on a Sunday morning. All right. I should have emailed you guys the notes ahead of time, but the first one we're going to start with tonight is be being filled. Look at some scriptures dealing with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Eventually, we're going to get to Ephesians 5:15. But this is a course on spiritual gifts, so as we study spiritual gifts, we of course have to keep in mind that these gifts are from the Holy Spirit. In order for us to operate in them, we must be filled with the Spirit. There's always some confusion over what that means and what that involves, and so we'll look at that in this first lesson here. And we must be obedient to the Spirit and available to the Spirit, which is what I talked about on Sunday with my message on Sunday from John 5, and I can only see the Father doing. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, always used to say, I'm a nickel in God's pocket, and he can spend me any way he wants to. That's really key to operating in gifts of the Spirit, is being available and being available to whatever God wants to do and not having our own agenda. John 4:16 says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. So, of course, this is Jesus promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. He say that it will not be external, but it will be in us. Under the Old Testament covenant, everything was external. Everything. Worship was external. You sacrificed the lamb. It was all external. But after Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit and our spiritual life now, everything becomes internal. The Spirit is now in us. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Just Paul saying the same thing, that the Spirit is now in us, and this is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in us, imagine what we can do if we cooperate and partner with the Spirit. As we exercise gifts, it's important to remember that it's the Spirit living in us doing that. It's not us. Therefore, we must be good hosts of the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit. Now, this is the key verse that I want to get to. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I want to read to you a quote from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a British pastor and theologian from a generation ago. He said this about this passage. He says, the command to be filled with the Spirit is just as authoritative as the prohibition not to be drunken with wine. As truly as you are not at liberty to be guilty of the vice, we are bound not to be disobedient to the positive command. The same God who calls on us to live in sobriety urges us with equal earnestness to be filled with the Spirit. His command is tantamount to a promise. It is a sure pledge that he himself would give what he desires us to possess. Now, I want to look at this from the grammatical perspective. This is where the Greek grammar geek in me comes out. So this little expression here, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a present passive imperative in the Greek. So there are three components to this grammar that we need to look at, all three. The first is the Greek present tense. Now I'm going to read, hang with me, it'll be all right. I'm going to read to you a paragraph from a Greek grammar about the present tense. The present tense is internal. That is, it portrays the action from the inside of the event without special regard for beginning or end. But it makes no comment as to fulfillment or completion. The present tense portrayal of an event focuses on its development or progress. It basically represents an activity as in process. So the act of being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. Okay? So the way Paul structures this in the grammar, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's implying that this is an ongoing process, and he doesn't give any time like beginning or end. It's in process. Next, it's a passive verb, which is really hard for us to understand in English because we don't have something similar to the Greek passive. The passive is where the subject is acted upon or receives the action expressed by the verb. No volition is necessary, or even awareness of the action is implied on the part of the subject. The action of the verb simply happens to the subject. The subject receives the action. In this verse, we are the subject, so we are receiving the action of being filled. It is not something we do on our own. It happens to us. So the be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's an ongoing process and it's happening to us. The subject, us, is receiving the action of being filled. Okay? And again, it kind of spins our mind a little bit because we don't have a passive form like that in English. As we look at people in the Bible, particularly in Acts, we see that they all received the Spirit either supernaturally or through the laying on of hands, but they didn't work at it. So we start to see the working out of this passive form, if you will. Then the next part of this is it's an imperative. It was a present passive imperative. An imperative is simply a command. We have imperatives in the English, so that's easier for us to understand. Paul is commanding us to do this. Well, do what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the irony. Paul is commanding us to do something that happens to us. Do you see that? So you could understand this little phrase, be filled with the Spirit. A literal way to word this in English, but it makes for bad grammar, is be being filled with the Spirit. This is an ongoing process that happens to us. We are constantly needing to be filled. We just have to put ourselves in a position to receive and ask. That's our part. Why do we need to be constantly filled? You okay, Rich?
Yeah.
All right. So why do we constantly need to be filled? In this same verse, Paul warns us not to get drunk. So let's use that as an illustration. To get drunk and stay drunk, you have to constantly keep drinking. You can't just take one drink and be drunk, right? Yet that's often how we approach the Holy Spirit. Just like you would have to constantly keep taking in alcohol to remain drunk, we have to constantly keep taking in the Holy Spirit to remain filled. One, we're leaky vessels. Paul calls us clay pots, and clay pots leak. And just the stuff of life, Spirit drains out of us. We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. And at some point in one of these classes along the way, we'll talk about the difference between grieving and quenching, because there is a difference. I want to look at it from the Amplified Bible. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be ever filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit." And then Eugene Peterson, The Message, says, "Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him." So I like that imagery of just drinking deeply of the Spirit of God. Some other reasons we constantly need to be filled. One, total dependence on God. We can never take this for granted or think that it is somehow us. If He filled us one time and that was it, we would soon take credit and think it was us. If you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. They all did it. Right? Hey, look what we did. And God's like, no, wait a minute. I think I did that. Number two, as we learn to walk and live in the Spirit and steward Him well, we can grow in our ability to host the Spirit. And I think this one is super important. So we can be filled to new and greater levels, so to speak, as we mature in this. If God gave us the fullness of the Spirit all at once, it would kill us. And I love reading stories about old revivalists and the saints of old, you know, D.L. Moody and some of these guys. And I've read a number of those accounts where the Holy Spirit came on them so strong. I was just reading one this week. I think it was Sergio Scandalini I was reading this week. The Spirit would come on them so strong, they would actually start begging and pleading God to stop because they thought they were going to die because the Spirit came so strong. But as we learn to host Him and walk in that, then we can host greater levels of it. I always put this in this analogy. If you decided you were going to start working out and you go to a gym, you don't walk up to the 500-pound dumbbells and just start throwing those up in the air, right? You would hurt yourself very badly if you tried lifting that thing. Unless you're my son, Stephen, and then he can do that. So we start with the little weights and we work our way up. It's kind of the same with the Holy Spirit. We start with what He can trust us with now, and we work our way up. And the third, as I mentioned ago, we leak. And we sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit. The stuff of life has a way of draining the Spirit out of us, so we constantly need to be refilled and run back to God for fresh filling. I don't think we can put too much focus on being a good host to the Holy Spirit. Key factors are why people struggle to operate in spiritual gifts, not being filled, or worse, believing that's not a thing. Not being available. This is huge. The Holy Spirit will whisper to you. The Holy Spirit will nudge you, say, go pray for that person, or go do this, or go do that. And when we're like, oh, nope, busy, I got to go, lunch is waiting, then He just won't use us. He's always looking for the available. Availability is huge. Not being obedient, basically the same thing. Being anxious. Anxiousness and the Holy Spirit cannot coexist when it comes to ministry. Now, I'm not talking about if you have anxiety issues, that's different. The Holy Spirit can heal you of that. But to operate in gifts of the Spirit, we can't be anxious. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and show you some texts on that. Part of the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't in the notes, but let me make this clear. So when any one of us becomes a follower in Jesus and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we begin walking the Christian life, we receive a deposit of the Holy Spirit in that moment, right? Because we cannot accept Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Our flesh would always run the other way. So when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. But in these next texts, you'll see that there's also a subsequent filling that some will have, and it's this subsequent filling that ultimately empowers our spiritual gifts. Acts 8:14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. I think this one is really, really important because they find baptized believers. They've been baptized into the name of Jesus, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And so right away, Peter and John lay hands on, baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. So here we've got some people who had not yet been baptized, but they received the Holy Spirit first. So then the disciples are like, all right, well, let's go water baptize them too. So the order isn't necessarily super important. And then Acts 19, this is my favorite one. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Which version of the Bible do you read?" No?
No.
He asked them, "What doctrine do you hold to? What political views do you have?" What did he ask them? "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So I love this one. Paul comes along, he finds this group of believers and says, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" It's the first question he asks them. He doesn't ask them anything about their belief system or he doesn't ask them anything else. He asks them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit." And then he finds out that they had only been baptized by John, not into Jesus. So he baptizes them into Jesus so that they're full believers, baptized believers. Then he lays hands on so they can receive the Holy Spirit. I think this passage is really important for us to remember. Paul was not okay with these people not being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing he asks. And then there's one last passage under Matthew 3:11. Jesus speaking, or John the Baptist speaking, says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I was reading Sergio Scavolini's book this week, and he makes this brilliant case that how in our modern church today, we try to separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the fire of the Holy Spirit, because you can't. They're the same. When the Holy Spirit comes, fire comes, and you can't separate the fire from the Holy Spirit. And I love that. Go ahead. Yep, absolutely. Ask questions anytime you want. Right.
But then
yeah, a second or greater filling of the Holy Spirit usually comes. You can ask for it yourself. You can just pray and ask for it. But generally, it'll come in some sort of an impartation or laying out of hands kind of thing. Yes. I know that may sound harsh, but yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So when you are saved, you receive a small deposit of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But you're not necessarily filled.
Correct.
Okay. So like the believers that it's talking about there, they heard of the Holy Spirit, but they were the seal of the Holy Spirit was still upon.
Right, because they had believed in Jesus, yeah. Right. Maybe I should have brought that. I had a little video clip that I saw this week. Person took just a clear glass and they poured a little bit of water in it, just like that much. Okay, when you're a believer, you get that deposit, and then you get filled. He just kept pouring the glass until it filled all the way up and then ran over the top. We always say that ministry isn't overwork, it's overflow. When we start to really work in gifts, it's the Holy Spirit overflowing from us. But yeah.
So
So, and I've seen we'll do impartations here tonight, and I've done impartations before when it just turned into absolute madness and mayhem. We were just letting the Holy Spirit fill people and touch people, and it was just unbelievable. Like the noise and people weeping and wailing and crying and getting filled and repenting and moving in gifts immediately. I've just seen it just be absolutely almost indescribable. I wish we could have videotaped some of those. One happened here in this church on a Sunday morning, and one happened when I gave the same message in Africa. That one there, the neighbors came over to find out what the noise was all about. And all we were doing is letting the Holy Spirit fill people. All right. Here's the next set of notes for tonight. And by the way, I'm going to mention that right now.
Prayer also comes when you're doing God's work too, right? I mean, when you're in obedience.
When you're in obedience, yeah. But you were led to do that by the Holy Spirit, so yes.
Right.
Yeah, we'll talk about that at some point. Situational gifting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Pastor Tim?
Yeah.
Are we going to go through some of the ways that we can use
the Spirit? Yes, like I said, somewhere along the line in one of these classes, I don't think it's tonight, we're going to talk about the difference between grieving and quenching the Spirit. Because there's a difference. All right. I thought I heard somebody walk in the door. Oh, he walked. Okay. I heard the door open and close, and I kind of was waiting to see if someone walked in. All right. So on this one, this is now like my basic introduction to spiritual gifts. And for the most part in this class, when you looked at that schedule and I have the topics there, I'm only covering the gifts that are covered in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. That book that I gave you, the big, thick, printed book, he will cover more gifts that are just 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. He covers gifts that are by implication, like in the Old Testament, gifts of craftsmanship and stuff like that. I'm going to cover just 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But when we're in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a bunch of gifts that are listed, and then you go to 1 Corinthians 14, and there's more gifts listed. But in between 12 and 14, there's 13. So I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians 13. And now I will keep in mind, he just introduced this idea of spiritual gifts, and he's going to continue in the next chapter. And right in the middle of that, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part that I am known fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." So often we only ever hear this passage at a wedding. It's like frequently preached at weddings, right? But the context has nothing to do with that. The context is it's in the middle of spiritual gifts. All of 1 Corinthians 12 and all of 14 are about spiritual gifts. And then there's this part about love. This is the guiding principle of operating in spiritual gifts, is that we have to do it. And he mentions all of the gifts in there. He mentions tongues and prophecies and words of knowledge and faith. He mentions all these things, and then he says, but it's all got to be done with love. So as we study spiritual gifts throughout this semester, we have to remember that we do everything we do from this place of love. Because this is God's, the spiritual gifts are God's mercy and grace in expression. And so then they also have to have his love, right? Spiritual gifts are the expression of the love of the Father. I also want to mention, too, that spiritual gifts are our birthright. This is not something that the modern church invented. Spiritual gifts have become more popular lately, and there are more spiritual gift inventories out there, and more people are talking about it and doing it, but it's not an invention of the church. Spiritual gifts are our birthright as Christians. Paul's talking about this to the church in Corinth. That goes way back. This is our birthright as Christians. Now, let me start by defining, what do I mean by spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts versus a natural talent. A spiritual gift is something that I can only do with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. A natural talent is simply the way God has created me. I am just naturally really good at something. So I can just be naturally really good at maybe music, or I can be naturally really good at athletics or whatever it is. But a spiritual gift, as we look at these things like prophecies and words of knowledge and healing, I can only do that with the Holy Spirit, right? So that a spiritual gift is something I can only do with the Holy Spirit versus just being really naturally talented at something. Now, let's ask the question, why are spiritual gifts so important? First, I want to answer that question through the lens of the church, and then we'll answer the question through individual, like me personally. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul starts out by saying, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. We function as God intended the church to function when we operate in spiritual gifts." Remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He is not writing to an individual. He was describing what the church was supposed to look like. And then right after this passage in verse 12, he goes into the section about the church being a body. The nose or the head can't think it's more important than some other part of the body. So spiritual gifts are how the church is supposed to function. The second reason they're so important, we are attractional to a world that doesn't know God in a way that God intended the church to be attractional. Right now, most churches are trying to be attractional by simply putting on a better show than the church up the road. More fog machines and more sound equipment and, you know, better video or whatever. But the church is supposed to be attractional through the gifts of the Spirit in operation. This is the identity God intended the world to see in the church. Spiritual gifts as an answer to the troubles and the suffering of the world. It's how God intersects and moves in our day and our time. Without spiritual gifts, we accomplish nothing significant, supernatural, or effective, and the world is not impressed or attracted to God. One of the ways God's expressed his goodness and power is through us operating in gifts. Think about some of the great, I mentioned this in one of my messages a few weeks ago, think about some of the greatest political struggles of our day, like healthcare, right? All the politicians are talking about what they're going to do for healthcare. What if the church took that off the slate? What if everybody just knew they could go to the nearest church and get healed? I'm pretty sure that's what God intended. Now, why are spiritual gifts so important to me personally? Our identity is to be tied up in Christ and how he has gifted me. Listen to this statement, this next statement. I hope it's in your notes. I put it in red in mine. If I don't identify with at least one of the gifts, then I probably identify with a lie. And one of those lies might be, gifts aren't for today. God can't use me that way. Gifts are for others, but not me. Or I'm afraid of the gifts, so I don't want to go there. But if we don't identify with one of these gifts that we're going to look at, then we're identifying with a lie. And that's just not how God intended it to be. Sure, possibly. In our day and age, we're more likely just listening to bad teaching. Because so many of us have grown up in an environment where gifts just weren't a thing. Believe it or not, they use that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter that I just read about love. They use that to try to say that gifts ended. Gifts personally, it's how I am to have my identity in Christ. And I can tell you what, once you find out what your gifts are and you really begin to step into that and to use them, you just feel absolutely alive. When you're able to give a prophetic word or word of knowledge or pray for somebody and see them get healed, you just absolutely come alive in how God made you to be. Now, why are gifts so important to faith and evangelism? 1 Corinthians 2:4. I just preached on this a few weeks ago. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul is saying that the whole point of these spiritual gifts is so that the faith of the people that we witness to will rest on a power, a demonstration of God's power, not simply on our great argument.
Where did that go in the last 50 years?
2,000 years, but yeah. Yeah. But anyway, I preached on that message a few weeks ago, so I won't go into that verse anymore. I know, I'm a little worried about that. I didn't think that through. I should have waited to eat those tomatoes. All right, what does it look like when I do operate in my gifts? Pure joy. I find who I am. I find my purpose. And lots of other people get blessed as a result. All right, now I'm going to go through the rest of this pretty quickly because this is just an introduction. We're going to go into all of this in much greater depth in coming weeks, okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." He says that so matter-of-factly, like they should already know this. "You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. The church and as individuals, we cannot afford to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." Paul was telling that to the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, and we're still trying to get this right. Without proper understanding, we are led astray to follow other things, gods and idols. Verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to know that the one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says," I'm sorry, I'm not reading that right. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That's obvious enough, right? Verse 4, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them." Let me talk about this a minute. The word gift in verse 4 here is the Greek word charisma, where we get our English word charismatic. Now, the word charisma is best translated as gift of divine grace. These are gifts from God, unwarranted on our part, given to us through the Holy Spirit by grace. Verse 5, "There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." The NIV uses the word service, and the NASB uses ministries. In the Greek, it's the word diakonia, very similar to where we get our word deacon. This is oftentimes how the gift is worked out. The gift enables the service or ministry. Okay, so you're in a local church, and you might have a ministry or you might have a service that you're doing within that church, right? But it's the gift that enables your ministry. Your spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit is what is enabling you to do that ministry within the local church, okay? Verse 6, "There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work." The NIV has the word working, and the NASB has effects. Either of these is good. The Greek word means an activity that impacts or acts upon another. That is certainly what we see the Holy Spirit do. This could be seen as the outcome of the gifts and the service. So there's different kinds of workings, but it's all the Holy Spirit acting or impacting upon another through us. So to kind of recap it, we've got gifts, which empower ministries, which cause effects in the church, or workings out in the church. Verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Notice it says to each one. Everybody gets one. 1 Peter 4:10, which I just preached on a few weeks ago as well, says, "Each one should use whatever gift or charisma," same word gifts, "he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in his various forms." So here in 1 Corinthians 12:7 and in 1 Peter 4:10 says that each person has a gift, okay? Everyone has a gift in order for the body to be complete. The 1 Corinthians 12, 12-26 part where he talks about the church being a body. All the parts have to be there. So we each have a gift, in order for the body of Christ to be complete. The manifestations are for the common good, it says here too in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts aren't for making a name for oneself. The miraculous is not an end to itself, but to bring glory to God for the common good of the church. Also, there is no greater gift than the other. We don't look down on people with different gifts. And that goes back to the body passage there in the middle of chapter 12. All right. Any questions on that? Because I went through it fast. Okay, moving on. It was either clear as mud or y'all got it. What are the gifts? Again, just looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, these are the ones listed in those two chapters. Gifts of wisdom, prophetic, words of knowledge, healing, miraculous powers, discerning of spirits, faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues, helps, administration, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. And we'll cover each one of those in depth in coming weeks, okay? So every one of those we'll look at. Now, how many gifts will I have? Typically, people will have two or three. Seldom will somebody have just one gift because the gifts are so intertwined and intermingled. Usually, one gift will enable another. So I do have the gift of healing. I do see lots of people get healed. But more often than not, that gift of healing is undergirded by either a word of knowledge or a prophecy. We'll start to pray for the person, and then the Lord will give us some insight, some word of knowledge, or some other piece of information then that will lend itself to the healing. So it's multiple gifts in operation together. So typically people will have more than one gift. All right, now. And then, of course, there are situational giftings. I missed that sentence there. There are situational giftings that God will enable them as he needs at any time. After all, they all belong to him and we serve at his pleasure. One of the greatest stories I've heard on a situational gifting came out of the National Office of the Vineyard, which is in Sugar Land, Texas. There was a Hispanic woman driving down the freeway that goes right past our church, and she was in some sort of severe crisis, just needed help, needed something, and she's driving along, and she sees the sign for the Vineyard Church in Sugar Land, and she's just led by the Spirit to immediately get off the highway and go into the church. She runs into the church, the receptionist is sitting right there, and she just starts to jabber away in like frantic panic mode in Spanish. And the receptionist begins to reply to her in Spanish. And the pastor comes out of his office because he hears the commotion. He comes walking out and he asks what's going on. The receptionist tells him, oh, this woman's here because she's in a crisis and she needs help and this and that. And finally the pastor's like, wait a minute, to his receptionist, I didn't know you could speak Spanish. And she goes, I can't. In that moment, God situationally gifted her with Spanish, a tongue, a known tongue, so that she could minister to that woman. So we will always have our gifts that we operate in on an ongoing basis, but at any point in time, the Lord will situationally gift us as he needs for whatever he's doing in that moment. And we kind of have to be always cognizant of that and remember that, because all of a sudden he might start doing something that we just aren't expecting or isn't normal or isn't usual. Here I have some general rules and guidelines that I was going to go through. Some of this is getting ahead of myself a little bit, but it's always good. Number one, we can only do what we see the Father doing, which that was my message last Sunday, so I won't go into that anymore. Number two, be aware of the atmosphere. Pray and worship to change the atmosphere if needed. This applies to all gifts, even teaching, helps, whatever. Deciphering the atmosphere is one of the most neglected gifts, often completely ignored. But if we can only do what we see the Father doing, and if we're going to partner with the Holy Spirit in ministering his gifts of grace, then we have to be aware of what's happening in the atmosphere around us. I'll share more stories along that line as we go.
Hi, Jack.
Sound like I heard a toilet flush from the online audience. I was looking like, what's going on over here? But all right, this gets ahead a little bit into when we get to healing. Some things not to do. Don't command God when praying for healing. Don't even command healing. Healing is the Lord's. We command sickness. We command infirmity and pain to leave. They are the work of the enemy. I command all pain to leave in the name of Jesus. We don't command healing. Again, healing is the Lord's. We just command infirmity and sickness to leave because that's the work of the devil. But we always invite the Holy Spirit's presence in healing. Next one, don't give vague words. We'll cover this in depth when we get to prophecy and words of knowledge. Don't say stuff like you have sin in your life. That applies to everyone in the room, so it's not a prophetic word. It's just a statement. There's something blocking it. It's not a prophetic, it's just a statement. Don't say anything until you have a good idea of something specific. Then get confirmation, especially if you're new at this. Then always frame it in the form of a question. Have you been struggling with pornography? Say it gently, say it with grace, say it like a loving father or mother would. Explain that the Lord is showing this to me because he wants to set you free right now, not to shame. Give them hope. Again, I'll cover that in much more detail when we get to that gift specifically. The Father is always more concerned with the condition of their heart than with specific sins. When the heart is right, the sin goes. Sin is a symptom. So often in our life, we always focus on the sin. Oh, I've got to stop doing this thing, or I've got to stop doing that thing. The Father is always far more concerned with the condition of your heart because the sin is just a symptom of what's going on in your heart, right? If you've got a cold and your nose is running, you can put lots of effort into stopping your nose from running, but it doesn't stop you from having the infection. The nose running is a symptom of the infection. Sin is a symptom of an infection in our heart. And God's always more concerned about that. So when we're ministering to other people and sin becomes a part of the equation, you minister to the heart, not so much just worried about the sin. Be sure your words or ministry doesn't sound like your own issues. Every word should be unique and for that person and specific. Often I hear people give words that all sound very familiar, very similar to each other, or words that sound like their own issues. Words shouldn't be condemning or shame-based, 1 Corinthians 14:3, which we'll get to in a few weeks. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That is essential to remember. And then finally, this is going to seem way out of place because we don't cover this again until the last week, but don't start commanding demons. Demons understand lines of authority. Acts 19:13, the sons of Sceva is a great story. They thought they could get rid of this demon, and the demon turns on and beats them because they didn't know what they were doing. Unless you are highly skilled at deliverance, you're going to need a plan and a team. The person present with the most authority in the person's life should take the lead. Everyone else helps with prayer and shares word quietly as appropriate. But we'll get to that when we get to the lesson on deliverance, which is the last week. All right, I know that was really fast and a lot of information.
What's the difference with prophecy when you have dreams and stuff like that? Is that the same?
No.
No.
Well, it can have a prophetic element to it. But the gift of prophecy is when you can just stand in front of people and just prophesy to them in the moment. And I'll give very specific stories and illustrations of that. A dream can have a prophetic nature, but it's probably not prophecy. Those dreams are probably more for your own guidance. Like the Lord has given me very specific dreams about people who are about to cause trouble in the church. So he warned me in advance that these people were going to cause trouble in the church. And sure enough, the exact people that I saw caused trouble in the church. But the Lord had warned me in advance in a dream. So when it happened, I wasn't surprised. And the Lord told me in the dream what to do. So when they started causing problems, we just dealt with it. But yeah, he showed that all to me in a dream weeks before it happened. All right, any other questions? Online as well? Otherwise, next week we are going to cover wisdom, prophetic, words of knowledge. All right. Well, now what we want to do, we want to wait on the Holy Spirit, see what he wants to do. So, that book that I gave you is a spiritual gifts inventory or survey. It will kind of help you discern what your gifts might be. And those are helpful. Those can be good. And this book was written by a friend of mine. It's the best one out there that I've seen. But the Lord showed me several years ago that he had his own way of wanting to do this. And I did it this way on a Sunday morning, and it was pretty amazing. And I've done it this way several times before, and it usually works pretty well. We're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to read through this whole list. A minute ago, I read off all of the gifts. I'm going to do that again. I'm just going to read them all off, and you're just going to sit there, and you're going to posture yourself in a position of being ready and available, and then you're going to notice what the Holy Spirit might be doing. So as I read through this list, I'm going to read it real slowly and pause along the way. You're just going to put yourself in a position of receiving, a posture of being open and available. And notice what you might sense or feel in your body. A sudden tingling, a sudden heat, sudden cold, just something that hits you really quickly and seems a little out of the ordinary. It's usually like heat, cold, tingling, a buzzing, or something like that. And if I read, what's that?
Shaking.
I still didn't hear you.
Shaking.
Shaking, yes, yes.
You said caking.
I thought you said caking too, and I'm like, caking, what? Shaking, I gotcha. Shaking, yeah, or trembling. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to read through the list real slowly, and you're going to wait. We're going to wait a fair amount of time after each one. And you just, if you get any of those sensations, any of that sensing to you, just raise your hand. And all you're doing is you're acknowledging to the Lord, yes, Lord, I want to receive this gift. And then I might walk around the room and just touch your shoulder if you raise your hand, just blessing what the Lord is doing, okay? We're just going to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do and give the gifts the way he wants to give them, all right? So Holy Spirit, we just ask now that you would come and that you would impart. You know each one of us better than we know ourselves, and you know which gift the Lord wants for each one of us. You have crafted us and you have made us to operate and to work in this gifting. So Lord, we're going to take this time now this evening to make ourselves available to this so that you can impart these gifts to us. So, Lord, right now, would you impart to anyone the gift of wisdom? Or just reveal here tonight who you would like to give the gift of wisdom to. Yes, Lord, we just bless it. Bless the gift of wisdom for Leslie. The next one is prophetic. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of prophecy to tonight? The church needs prophets. Yes, Lord, bless it. Just release the gift of prophecy right now. Just release it for Colleen. Yes, Lord. Lord, we bless what you're doing. We say yes to what you're doing. The next one is words of knowledge. Lord, who do you want to release the gift of words of knowledge to this evening? Yes, Lord, bless it. Release the words of knowledge from Marshall, Lord. Release it. Yes, Lord. Healing. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of healing to tonight? Yes, Lord. Release the gift of healing. Release the gift of healing. You may notice it only on one part of your body. You may notice like your hand suddenly gets like burning hot, or your hand suddenly gets sweaty or something like that. Miraculous powers is an essence. Lord. The next one is miraculous powers. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of miraculous powers to tonight? Bless it. Just release miracles. Release miracles in David's life, Lord. Next one is discerning spirits. This is the one we need in the church more than any other. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of discerning spirits to tonight? Release it. Bless it, Lord. Release that gift on us, Lord. Did you have your hand up, Dave? But release that gift. Release discernment. Release discernment, Lord. I tell you what, it's a lot of fun when you can walk into a room and discern all the spirits. Game on. The next gift is faith. Faith can be a gift. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of faith to here tonight? The next one is tongues. Who would you like to release the gift of tongues to tonight? Yes, Lord, just release it. Lord, release it. Let it come. Just touch it and release it. Yes, Lord, release it. Release it, Lord. The next one is interpretation of tongues. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of interpretation of tongues to tonight? Next gift is helps. The spiritual gift of helps. Or who would you like to release the gift of helps to tonight? I actually saw a man get hit with this gift so hard it knocked him out of his chair. Next one is administration. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of administration to tonight? Yes, Lord, just release it. Let it come. Pour it out. Pour it out, Lord. Release it. Release it. Serving. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of serving to tonight? Next one is teaching. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of teaching to tonight? Yes, Lord, just release it. Release the gift. Come. Next one is encouraging. Spiritual gift of encouraging. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of encouraging to tonight? Yes, Lord, release it. Let it come. Just release it. Release it in fullness, Lord. Release it in fullness. Giving. The spiritual gift of giving. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of giving to tonight? Next is leadership. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of leadership to tonight? Release the gift of leadership. Let it come supernaturally. And finally, mercy. Lord, who would you like to release the gift of mercy to tonight? Okay. Well, throughout that whole list I read off, we only had two that no one raised their hand for, faith and serving. Apparently we need to get some faith and some serving anointed people in here, but those are just not the gifts that were going on tonight. And I think most everybody raised their hand for at least one. Anyone want to share, like, did something just happen to you in this moment that you feel was significant enough that you'd like to share it? Did you feel like the Lord spoke to you or said something or revealed something or did something in this moment? This was a very quiet one. Usually they don't go this quietly. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's a good sign. Yeah. Heat almost always comes with the gift of healing. Heat and healing are almost always together for some reason. So when we get to talking about the gift of healing, sometimes you know that's how God's about to heal somebody, is you'll get real, real hot in some part of your body. Like all of a sudden your knee's on fire. And you just look at the person on your left like, do you have knee pain? Yeah. Okay. God's about to heal it. And it'll be gone like that. But he'll let you know that by making your knee really hot. Right. When was that?
Well, doing all the first few years you mentioned, the first few one.
Okay. All right. Cool. Good. And Jaden's showing us what that looked like. Her little son came up and he was doing it on her head. Hey, Rich, what do you want?
So, Tim, let's say you're praying, interceding for six or
Yeah, I mean, if that happened to me, I would feel like the Lord's about to do something in that situation.
For that guy?
Yeah, for that person, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And then you go on and you don't feel anything. But that one guy.
Right, yeah.
Something's going on.
Something's going on there, right, yeah. Okay, any last questions? Otherwise, we'll wrap up for tonight and see you in a couple of weeks. For those of that come on Wednesday, next Wednesday night, we'll be back to being prayer, and then the following Wednesday we'll do, I think it's prophecy and words of wisdom and stuff like that. So, all right. No other questions? I'll see you either next Wednesday for prayer or in 2 weeks. Hey, Carissa. Thanks, David.